Well, I'm very thankful to be with you tonight. I was caught by surprise there, David, slightly, because in my book back home, we have four stanzas to that song. And I was about to burst out with the third stanza, and my wife said, "Get up there." She said it more nicely than that. It was more like, "Get up." I can't tell you. I enjoyed the choir music very much and appreciate your being here, too. I have a tendency to forget things, and so I have reminded myself several times that the men's prayer meeting is Friday morning. I forgot it down in Georgia a couple of weeks ago. I thought it was Saturday morning, but alas, when Saturday morning came, the prayer meeting had been over 24 hours. And someone said to me, "How is it that you can remember a conjugation of a Latin verb that you studied 65 years ago, but you can't remember an announcement that was made every day in the week for the last week?" And the answer said, "The reason is that the announcement is in English. Who can remember that?" Well, whatever the case is, I'm reading Romans 12. I'm talking with you about God's gifts to the church and to the people at large. I previously talked about his unspeakable gift, the gift of Jesus Christ and the eternal life that comes by him. I mentioned also the gift of his care. Talked about it Sunday night for a little while, and then talked about the concept of the gifts of grace, the people that God sends to help us and to enrich our lives and order our fellowship. And last night I talked in 1 Corinthians 12 about the body gifts. And tonight I'm reading Romans 12, and in Romans 12 we have what I call the witness gifts, and I will try to explain that in a couple of minutes. Let me read the chapter. I'm reading from the King James. You kind of have to tell people that these days, or else they think they don't know what you're doing. And I don't really care what translation you're using, but please follow with me or read it and see the scripture as it stands. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is good, evil, I'm sorry, and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of one mind toward one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Say, it is a fascinating chapter. A lot of us know by memory the opening verses about presenting ourselves to God a living sacrifice. But what goes on in the chapter is what I refer to as witnessing gifts, or gifts of witness. And the concept of that is that they are gifts that enable us to show the reality of Christ in us to people inside the fellowship and outside the fellowship. Have you ever noticed sometimes in the family that children will be harder on one another than they would be on a visiting child? And sometimes the adults are like that too. There ought to be a sense in which we appreciate one another in the family of God. And we ought to be showing love and thoughtfulness to one another in many different ways. I have made it sometimes a mistake in those things, and sometimes I forget them. It's hard to know. None of us are perfected in the flesh. And if it weren't for the grace of God and the continued cleansing of His Word and the work of the Spirit, none of us would ever make it beyond the first step towards heaven. But because of God's grace and mercy and the Word and the work of the Spirit and the complete work of Christ, we stand assured. But in that assurance, we should not be sloppy or careless. We ought to be careful that the things in life that enable us to witness be shown and be seen in a lifetime. Now, last night, my wife had trouble slowing me down sufficiently. I'm not sure how and why. I just get going in a hurry. And in my case, words just fall out. I don't have to think of them. They just drop out. A lot of times after they drop out, I wish I could get it back and drop something else out. It kind of goes that way. And any word over 7 syllables, I'm in big trouble right away because I want to make it longer. So I will just tell you that I'm going to try to be patient here, and if I get talking too fast, my wife will signal me. And if you don't think she signals me enough, then you could signal me. Stand up and say, "Slow down!" Now the elders will probably throw you out. But we can put up with all sorts of interruption. But I'll tell you, it is an important point, that we exercise the witness gifts, the things that enable others to see Christ in us and enable others to be built as they work with Christ in it too. And so the writer starts out with this particular plea that we would yield ourselves to the Lord as living sacrifices. Vance Havner used to say, the problem with living sacrifices is they keep getting off the altar and walking away. And there's some measure of truth in that. I don't know how many times I knelt at an altar and pledged to give my life to God, and I could hardly get home before I'd forget about it and be worrying more about the cow or something like that. And we ought not to be that way, but we are made that way. Sometimes after we make the deepest commitment, we fail in that particular nature or that particular commitment. Sometimes. Not always, happily, and maybe not ever for some. But for most of us, it trails along in that particular line. He says, I just want you to know that. I want you to understand that that's what you ought to think. You ought to think of your life as being a living sacrifice given to God. And in that sense, you love Him and you show what you can about Him. He says in verse 3, you shouldn't think more highly than you ought to think. How far do you think you ought to think? Well, false humility is another problem that I... it's something I've never liked. So let me see who I can offend unintentionally here. You know, you play the violin. You play it beautifully. You play it beautifully. And I come up to you and I say, my, you play it so beautifully. And you say, oh, but it could be better. Everything could be better except salvation. You don't have to kick yourself down. I'm guilty a lot of times. No one ever commended me on the violin or anything else like that. But once in a while, I've done something exceptionally funny, and somebody would come up and say, that was really funny, and I would say, well, it could have been funnier. We struggled in my family. I've struggled with my poor wife, who plays the piano with great expertise, taught it for years, but always kind of felt that, you know, she wasn't a first-rate performer. And I'd say, no, and I would say something sweet like, boy, you really played well. And she would say, well, it could be better. And I'm like that too on some things, except I don't do things well enough for people to ever say it very well. Whatever it is, he says, think of yourself as what God has given you. And if God's given you a good gift in carpentry, be glad for it and admit it. If you can saw the board straight and I come in and say, boy, it's cut straight. And you say, yeah, but there's a little wiggle on the third notch there. Do you see that? I just feel like hitting you with a saw. But I have that problem too. So the writer says, think honestly about yourself. How should I think that I'm God's child, that I'm committed to God, that God loves me? And I want to show that love to other people round about me. So he says, when you get beyond that particular point, then you want to remember that there are many members in this body. The body is made up of many members, and that at its best or at its worst is what you are as a believer. Now, if you've never trusted Jesus, you're not part of the body. But if you've trusted Jesus, you're part of the body. You're a member of it. And you can't stand back and say, I'm better than any other member. You can't stand back and say, I'm worse than any other member. What you can say is, I'm a member of the body. And the body is made up of many members. And that's my hand. That's one of them. It has four fingers and a thumb. You know that the thumb is not a digit, don't you? It's four fingers and a thumb. You know that. I need all of them to be effective. Could I lose one and still, yeah, I could do a lot of things. Two, I could do a lot of things. Three, I could do a few things. Four, all I could be stand and hitchhike along the road. But whatever the case happens to be, to be in good hand, you have to have them all working. I've had a lot of friends who lost a hand in a sawmill or something like that. I've never known anybody yet who said, I'm better off with one hand than I was with two. I suppose tonight somebody will be here in the audience that will tell me that, or tell my wife and she can write it out for me later, and I can use it as a bad illustration somewhere else. But I'll tell you, we are members of the body. Praise the Lord. Now, how do we exhibit that in the world about us? We exhibit that in the world about us in the concept of verse 6, by taking the gifts that are differing according to the grace that's given to us. Whatever God has given to us, we share and we use it and we show the goodness of God through it. So these are what I call the witness gifts. Gifts of God, abilities of God, treasures of God that enable us to show to others the reality of Christ in us, whether the others are in the world or in the church, to show Christ-likeness. Now, there are three divisions in these witnessing gifts. The first division is verses 6 through 9, and I call them the sharing gifts. And so the writer says, that's right. He says, you know, if you have the ability of prophecy, it remembers not predicting. Prophecy is teaching the word. Prophecy is announcing the truth of the God. He said, if you have a particular ability to do that, do it according to the amount of faith that God has given to you. Do it, do it, do it. In New York City years ago, there was a woman named Helen Petrell. She had a huge work for gang kids on the Lower East Side of New York City. A meeting with Helen Petrell's people made you feel like you were already in prison somewhere. Now, she had a great ministry. She died a good while ago, but she had a great ministry. Mrs. Petrell was a husky woman, a husky woman. She could out-arm wrestle any fellow that came to camp. And there were some big hulkers that came to camp. But when she raised her arm, you saw a forearm and a bicep that would have made Joe Lewis look, you know, or Muhammad. I can only tell you, she was a powerful, powerful person. And I enjoyed knowing her, and I enjoyed going in the different places and talking where she had a group and some retreat. The first time I went, though, it was kind of a shock to me in the New Year's period. And it was in a primitive kind of place, and there were a large number of tough-looking thugs and hoods there. Mrs. Petrell ran them like an army was run by a general, but I didn't know much about it. And I said, well, I can help carry some wood. And Mrs. Petrell said, for the open fire, she said, if you want to carry some wood, she said, you can carry it, but I want you to remember I didn't bring you here to carry wood. I said, oh. She said, if you want to carry it, you can help it. And I did help carry some wood, but she said, that's not why I brought you here. I didn't say, why did you bring me here? And I might tell you that one little boy, one of the fellows I carried wood with that night out in the cold and the winter and the snow, years later I ran into him in an assembly in Germantown in Philadelphia, and he said, that was the night that changed my life, he said. But I didn't know that it changed his life then, almost changed mine. But whatever the case happens to be, I knew what she wanted. I was there to share the word of God. And I could share the word of God. She wouldn't be critical. If I was hiring in wood and telling people about, she wouldn't be critical. And if I was talking with a group and something, but she wanted to make sure that I understood that I was there to prophesy, not to predict, but to give the word of God and make it emphatic. And that's what we call a sharing gift. Now, some of us have that gift and some ability, and some don't. We all have opportunity. But the concept is that the person who feels that God has given him the opportunity to share in that way, let him do it. To the degree that he believes that God loves him and Jesus has saved him, let him do it. Ministry, let us wait in our ministry. Say, did you see the big ministry tonight? You know where the big ministry was tonight? It's over there in that room where we ate. There was the ministry of preparing, the ministry of serving, and thankfully the ministry of cleaning up. I was involved in the ministry of eating, but that isn't exactly a ministry. You have to understand that ministry is just another word for serving. It's not for preaching. Certainly preaching is ministry too, but it's not that by any means. When you're standing out giving out the bulletins, that's a ministry. Any particular concept of directive will in the work of God is a ministry. But some people have a gift of ministry that they can't help but helping others. They just can't help it. Just can't help it. We had a little boy in our assembly who had to work. He was a little boy. We're straightening up the assembly hall after a big dinner bash and that kind of stuff. And he's helping me put away tables. And his mother comes, and he's a little boy. And his mother comes and says, "We've got to go home." "Oh," he said, "we can't go home, Mom. We can't go home." He said, "I'm helping Tom. Tom needs me," he said. Actually, for a little boy, he was an awful lot of help. I didn't look at his mother and say, "Yes, woman, leave him here." I thought she might give him to me for a couple of weeks. I wasn't going to take any chance on that. But I was struck by that. But she insisted he go home. And the last I saw of him, she was leading him out the door, holding his hand, and him saying, "I've got to work. I've got to help. Tom needs me." And on and on. I think they took him home, and he got over it pretty quick. But the concept is, if you have a ministry, then fill it to the fullest. And if you say, "Well, I don't preach," that's right. Preaching is one of the lesser ministries. We share the word of God. Praise the Lord. But whatever you're given in the house of God, in the family of God, a service that renders to others, the writer says, do it emphatically. And the one that teaches on teaching. Ministry and teaching and prophecy kind of lump together. They're not like separate ice cubes in a bin. They kind of lump together. And teaching is a gift. Well, I don't know how to tell you, but not everybody can teach. Everybody can teach something. But not everybody can teach many things. You have to discover and learn that particular thing. My father, who's been gone a long time, had greater mechanical abilities. He did not have any educational formal beyond the third grade, but he had mechanical abilities. He understood how things worked, and he could repair your wristwatch or put rings in your automobile motor. He could do either one pretty much with equal ease. He tried to teach me how to do some of those things. But he could do them awfully well, but he could not teach me to do them. Because he thought that I should be able to do them like he did them right away. What, he said, "You haven't figured out how to use that valve compressor yet?" Mechanics will understand that if you're back in the old day before everything went in different phases. And I'd say, "No, Daddy, you don't understand it." "Oh," he said, "I showed you." And kind of the dad, with all due respect, he thought if he showed you once, you ought to have it mastered forever. It isn't much like that. The teacher goes over the lesson again and again. The teacher gets you to go over the lesson. The teacher gets you to repeat the lesson. The teacher gets you to live the lesson. And so the writer says, if you have the ability of teaching, if God has given you, then really teach, really teach. And I've had people said that they wanted to teach, but nobody gave them a class. Then you make a class. You don't disturb the order of the particular institution, but find a class. If you're gifted like my dad was, find a class of boys that'll meet on Tuesday night and want to put an automobile engine together. It might be something different. Might be a woodworker. I don't know. I've men and women both in all sorts of things that were gifted, and they decided to teach. And they didn't suddenly decide to teach Greek or Latin. They decided to teach how to iron. How glad I was my mother told me how to iron when I was a boy. Do people still use iron, Ruth? Yeah, yes, I think so. I think so. I don't know. Because I haven't had to do it for years. Why do you think guys get married? When I went to college, I knew how to iron. I learned it as a little boy. And so in college, I would iron shirts. I started out from the dormitory. Originally, I would iron them for a nickel apiece. After a little bit, I got greedy and raised it to 10 cents apiece. 10 cents a piece stated, for 10 cents I would starch it too. And when I starch your shirt, fellas, you could hold the sleeve like this and hold it out and use it like a signal on the railroad. That's what it was like. That's what it was like. I never spared the starch. Ah, well. There are lots of things you can teach. Lots of things in life. But if you have the ability to energize somebody to do something, then do it, he says. Because that way you're showing something of what God has given to you. If you have the ability to exhort, then exhort exhortation. Exhort means to encourage people in particular things. If you see somebody about to get into poison ivy and you know what it is, exhort them to get out of it. The concept is that the person who gives ought to do it, the King James says, with simplicity. Now, it's a very hard phrase to translate, so I just say make it cheerful. Give it cheerfully. Do it. With ruling, you do things diligently. When it comes down to mercy, you do it cheerfully. You don't say to somebody, I'm going to forgive you, you stupid idiot. No, you do something like this. You say, you poor simple chap, I'm going to forgive you. Well, maybe you don't do it like that. Maybe I can't tell you how to do it. But be cheerful. Don't be begrudging. If you're going to forgive a debt, be cheerful about it. If you're going to make up something, why? Because that's the way the Lord is with us. Now, these sharing gifts are gifts that reach out to one another. And when we reach out to one another and to the world about us too, what we're showing is the reality of Christ possessing us and we living after the pattern that he lived after and with the values that he so honored. All you have to do is go to a meeting where nobody wants to teach, nobody wants to exhort, nobody wants to minister, and you feel like you don't want to be there either. Well, you may be more advanced than I think you are. But whatever the case is, it's kind of tough. At the same time, we don't push beyond our things that God has given us. We think soberly as God has blessed us. And there are some people who cannot minister in certain ways. I don't mind cleaning up. I'd like not to set the table. At home, I sometimes do it. I'm still trying to figure out whether the knife should be pointed towards the meat or pointed back towards you in case it falls off and the blade doesn't get dirty on the floor. You'll have to think it through. I actually know how to set it. Spoon, knife, plate, fork. We don't really do that. We just kind of one utensil and you make it do it all things. The edge of your spoon is sharp enough to cut. And the fork is thick enough you can use it to eat soup. So whatever the case is, that's just a joke. Sometimes I say things I think that are witty and other people believe them. And so a preacher ought to be careful with those particular things, but I sometimes get carried away in ways that probably you shouldn't be carried. But these are the sharing gifts. You share them back and forth. You teach, I teach, we encourage one another. You exhort, I exhort, we encourage and exhort one another. When we use the things and opportunities God has given, then the body, which has many members, is a healthy body. And the second group of these gifts in verses 10 through 16 are what I call the demonstrative gifts. You know, you've got to think up these fancy titles or people will think you don't study. Learned that a long time ago. The demonstrative gifts, the gifts that show in a practical way. So the writer says, verse 9 is a kind of a catch verse. He says, I want you to get away from evil and hang on to the good. Then in verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. I was taught as a boy at a place where there's a door and some ladies waiting through the door. I was taught as a boy never to go ahead of the lady. Hold the door and say, yes, madame, or something like that. Oui, madame. I don't know, but anyhow, I was instructed to hold the door open and let the lady go through. And every now and then today, I'll get into a situation, I'll hold the door, and I'll gesture to a woman. She's a woman's right advocate, and she'll say, what do you want me to go through for, Buster? You know, so mother never knew that kind, so I hardly know what to do. No one's ever exactly said that to me, but I still have that kind of a concept. But you let the ladies pass through the door, and we usually said if there's an electric bolt at her shucks on the other side, it'll hit them first. But whatever the case happens to be, that's the circumstance in that. The writer says it beautifully, with brotherly love and honor you prefer one another. Oh, we've had great meals on these meals downstairs. Thank you for having them in a week when I'm here. We have enjoyed them enormously. I only need to eat about 8 times a day. And this is the 7th one, and it just is beautiful. Praise the Lord. And when I say 8 times, I can get by on 6. But whatever the case happens to be, it's beautiful, see. And in a situation like that, people are ministering to us, and you look around and you say, no, I'm not going to take all of the onions. I'll leave some for the other brother. Oh, the onions have been delicious. You could tell where they were 6 feet away. But I love those onions. That's what it does. And so the writer says you're in brotherly love, preferring one another. And you're not slothful in business. It means that you're careful with what you do because you're in spirit and spirit serving the Lord. And the Lord is not sloppy in what he does with you. Consequently, you shouldn't be sloppy in what you do with him. I'm often convicted of that when I look at my desk. My desk usually looks like the atomic bomb exploded on it 2 days before. I know where things are piled, but nobody else knows where they're piled. And occasionally, not even I know where they're piled. And I don't know how many times I've sat down at the desk and the Holy Spirit has said, not slothful in business. He says it with a nasty touch in his voice to me. And I say, that's right. I'm going to straighten this desk up. And straightening the desk up merely means I'm going to have to clutter it again tomorrow. So you have to be careful how much of that you do. But the concept is that you rejoice in hope in what God is going to do. When troubles come, you're patient. You don't go to pieces when somebody forgets to take the offering at the right time. You don't go in pieces. You continue instant in prayer. It becomes your walk of life. These verses, you say, are they gifts? Yes, they are gifted situations in which you act in response to them. You know, just during the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, that verse ties in closely to Galatians 6:10. You're very hospitable here. Praise the Lord. I learned when I went to Tennessee to go to college back in 1946, I learned that on the whole, the people in the house were about 20 times more hospitable than the people in Pennsylvania were. At least 20 times. Didn't make them necessarily any better with God, but at least 20 times. And when I was selling brushes, there was hardly anybody that slammed the door until they found out who I was. But there was hardly anybody that did that. Hospitality is a known thing. Depth of hospitality is not much different than in the North. Depth. But the presentation of it is far better in the South than it is in Pennsylvania. I can't speak about Ohio. They're dreadfully rude in New York. But whatever the case is, that's simply the way it is. But among believers, given to hospitality. And in verse 14, you bless them that persecute you. Every time I read it, I say, Paul, are you joking? Bless them that persecute. Yes, he says. Bless them. Now, he doesn't mean I should give them a better gun so they can shoot faster. But I look to see how I can benefit their lives by telling them of Jesus or blessing them with the sacred truth or with the will of God. My father had a ferocious sense of humor. He liked nothing better than to have someone play a joke on him. He's gone a long time. But he loved it when somebody would play a joke on him because immediately he could think of playing a joke back on them. And he was absolutely wonderful at it. So I had great examples in my life. My father had a little garage. He was working on an old Ford, Model A, an old Ford. They had a magneto that sent the spark to the charge to wherever it went to do the different things in its car. I never could get a grip on it. But I knew that magneto put out a terrific shock, a terrific shock. My father went up to work in the car. He's put one hand on the fender. He's got the other hand on the radiator. He's looking down inside. Now he's taking his hand and he's fooling around that. Now he's saying, my two uncles who worked for him were standing back there looking amazed, because they had grounded that magneto to the body of that car so that when you stuck it, when you put your hand on it, you got about 1,000 volts, just like that. And they couldn't imagine that they hadn't done it right. But my dad is standing there working at it. And he turns and looks. He says, say, bud, he says, I want to show you something here. You guys missed this. He says, I want to show you something. So my two uncles walked up to him to see him. When they got glad enough to him, he quickly grabbed one of them by the arm, and they got the full blast of that shocking. My dad had been enduring that shocking for 5 minutes, knowing that he would get a chance to pay them back. Right? And of course, the further those things go, the harder they hit you. My uncles almost collapsed, and my dad just picked his teeth a little bit and said, what's wrong with you guys? I have a touch of that, but I've subdued it over the years. But the circumstance is that you bless those that persecute you. You rejoice with those that rejoice, and you weep with those that weep. I don't think I can say much more about those things. They are powerful verses. In verse 16, he says, be of a common mind with one another. Don't just mind high things. Loan down to those that are lower. And don't be wise in your own conceits. Don't think that you know it all. Don't think that you're better than others. Don't think that your status in life has made you a more acceptable person and somebody not as fortunate or blessed as you are. Oh, they are powerful gifts, situations in life. And the apostle says, in effect, this is how you show Christ in you. It's nice to write out a tract. It's nice to write up your testimony. Hallelujah for those things. But in the long run in life, showing it because you are committed and sacrificed to God in a living way, showing it is a far greater emphasis than anything else you can do. Anything else you can do. A few years ago in the gasoline shortage, a big shortage, a few years ago, and they had all kind of rationing on the East Coast. A family up in New Jersey at the Mountainside Chapel, his job was changing him back to Illinois. And I happened to be up there on the last Sunday that they were there before they would go to Illinois. And one of the fellows told me how he had helped them to get extra gas so they could have gas and all that kind of stuff. And so we stood out as these people walked to their car after the morning service. We stood out and made a big circle around them. And I looked around and almost everybody was crying. Almost everybody. I cry easily. That doesn't mean anything. But almost everybody was crying. So we had a time of prayer and shaking of hands, and they jumped in their car, and they slowly drove away. And I said to the man next to me, I said, there's not a family in this assembly that those people have not been a special blessing to in some way in the last 3 years. He said, there's not a family in this assembly that hasn't been uniquely blessed by them in some or many ways in the last 3 years. And he said, we're sighing for ourselves because we're going to miss them. And I'm sure they went and had ministry other places too, but I was struck by that. They were so wise in what they did and so low in their own estimate that they had been a blessing on an assembly of about 150 people, I suppose, not millions, but a vital particular meeting. So we praise the Lord. Those are the demonstrative gifts. Those gifts show that the Lord has touched your life and you're willing to reach through your life and touch somebody else for the blessing of God. In the last section, after verse 17, they're what I call the commitment gifts. Again, the wording is my own, and it may not be the best. You can work on it for yourself. But in that particular sense, he says, I don't want you to be like my dad, recompensing evil for evil. I don't want anybody to do that. I want you to provide all things honest in sight of all men, and as far as you can go, live peaceably with all men. There are some people it's hard to live peaceably with. I've had a friend who you could hardly say anything that he didn't find some flaw in it. Did I tell you this? I maybe told somebody else last week. I can't remember where all the stories are used. But I remember being with him and I said, well, we're going to church. And he said, Thomas, we're not going to church. We are the church. Well, there's some truth in that. But you don't need to lecture a poor innocent farmer on it at every particular point. And after a while, guys like that, you don't want to see him anymore. You say, what, is he back at the meeting? And of course, that's not the right attitude. I fully understand that. But you see, you provide all things honest society, and you live peaceably as much. Now, some people will provoke you to a point where you just don't know what to do. But make sure that you've extended every opportunity to resolve things and all of that. And then live peaceably, the apostle says, with all men, as much as lieth in you. And that doesn't mean you say, well, I tried once and I never did it again. But it means you exercise yourself in holiness because you're committed to God. And since you're committed to God, you don't have to resolve with power everything that comes up contrary to you where you are. Don't avenge yourselves, verse 19. Don't stand away and let anger take the better of you. Anger is not always bad, you know. There's some good anger, but it's not right here. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. Let things in my hand. Let them go that way. And if you come and your enemy's hungry, feed him. I hate to tell you this verse is not popular today, but the Lord says it. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. I've heard some very fanciful explanations of that, but what I believe he is saying, is in doing good to somebody who won't receive it and won't thank you for it, you are securing the nature of his nasty, deficient character and his own condemnation. In a way, you've made him look worse than he looked before, in a way. That isn't why you do it. You do it because God tells you to do it. But if he responds in hatred, then his guilt is increased. But you're innocent because you are committed to God. See, in these last few verses, that's the big thing. Committed to God. Ties back in with verses 1 and 2. And when we're committed to God, we don't have to even every score. Ah, yes. When we're committed to God, we don't have to answer every insult with an insult. I struggle with those things. I hate to tell you, but you might as well know that I have to preach to myself a lot. I remember the lady who told me that there wasn't much content in the message. I wanted to say, the message was intended for spiritual people. I didn't say it. I said, thank you. Then I felt like a big hero. I lost my reward by being proud. But I said, thank you. And as she walked out the door, I said, thank you, quietly, you old bat. I shouldn't have thought that. I'm not blind to the fact sometimes there's not much content in my messages. Sometimes I get telling too many stories. Sometimes I forget the text. We have certain weaknesses. I've learned since, or tried to learn since, and when someone says, you really beat the bushes today and didn't do anything, I think I've tried to say, well, thank you. Pray that we will improve these, or something like that. You have to even keep your tone of voice right. You can't say, oh, you're so holy. Why don't you pray for me? No one said that the Christian life was easy. It's blessed, and it's holy, but it has its tests in it. And so the apostle, knowing that it has its tests in it, he says, don't be overcome of evil. Overcome evil with good. And if somebody decides to plant a bad plant in your yard, don't plant two in his. Get a nice rose if you do anything. I had a tough call a few years ago. People next to us, we had three little children. Ruth and I did when we lived in Hatboro. A fellow in the property line next to us, exactly on the property line, plants the thorny thorn bush like I never saw. He planted a whole row of them up there and across here and down there. They could jag you 3 feet away. They grew fast. The thorns were unbelievable. I suspect that he just didn't want my kids to walk across the corner of his yard. My Douglas wouldn't have done it. I don't know what would have. I suspected it. And I said to Ruth, I said, I will take care of him. I'm fairly immune to poison ivy. I said, I'll go down to the woods and dig up some poison ivy, and I'll come and plant it on my side of his hedge. I didn't do it. And Ruth said I shouldn't do it. But I really thought about it. Well, after about a year and a half, their marriage broke up. And they moved away. Hedges about this time, by that time, with thorns, unbelievable. But they moved away. Somebody else bought the house. I was passing by, and I noticed the car of the people buying the house. It had a gospel slogan on the bumper. So I went up to meet them, found out they were believers from an assembly in Philadelphia, and they just kind of blundered in the landing next to the Open Brethren Taylors. We had wonderful fellowship for the next many years. But after they'd been there about a week, he came over to me one day, and he said, Tom, he had two little children. Tom, he said, I'd like to talk to you about that hedge. Could I talk with you about that hedge? And I said, Ed, that is your hedge. It was planted by the fellow that you bought the house from. It's 1 inch inside the line. I said, that is your hedge. And he said, that's my hedge? I said, that's your hedge. And Ed said, that's no hedge. It was gone in about 6 hours of vigorous chewing. He chopped that baby out, wrapped it up, and disposed of it. And I said to Ruth, I said, just think how stupid I would have looked if I had planted poison ivy in that hedge. If I had tried to reward evil for evil, think how stupid I would have. I had to say, Ed, it's your hedge, but it's my poison ivy. Don't be overcome by evil. You have to be careful, because the nature in us wants to snap back when we're snapped. And it doesn't make a good display or a good witness. But these are the witnessing gifts: moderation, the ability to hear and do what God wants you to do, to keep thoughts about yourself, to be generous, to be helpful. Those are witnessing gifts, because what they say is, Jesus Christ has come into my life, and I've committed it to him, and he has given me the power to live it in blessing for you and in witnessing for myself. They are awfully important. So the next time you think of pouring boiling water on your neighbor's dog because he keeps running in your yard, by buy a bigger dog. I'm just joking. I don't know what to tell you what to do. Best thing is to talk to your neighbor nicely. Don't run out and shoot the dog with ammonia. Find some way within you to struggle. And sometimes it's terribly difficult. I know that. I had a student who did nothing but mock me one year. And I don't really mind being mocked that much. But I got tired of it. But a few years later, he came back and he said, I admired your patience. I still think you were wrong a lot of times, but I admired your patience. And I said, thanks, buddy. I have not always been able to react properly. I want to react better because Jesus is alive in me. And my life is to be yielded to him. And yielded to him means that the witness gifts need to be on display, that folks will understand that I know and Jesus and he knows me and you know Jesus and he knows you, and we want him known so well that we will share and we will demonstrate and we will obey the things he brings into our lives. And in that we will be enriched and he'll be honored. Remember, the most important thing is that you know Jesus is your Savior. I have not said a lot about that, except I've mentioned it, I think, probably every time. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you ought to trust him tonight. If you're doubtful about that or not sure what you mean, I'd be glad to talk with you. And believe it or not, in spite of all this yelling, I'm really a friendly fellow. I'd be glad to talk with you about it. You don't need to talk with me. You can talk with God. You can say, Father, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I'll receive the gift of life. God gives it, and God will honor it. But when we get beyond that particular thing, we want to remember that the Lord has given us lives to be lived for him. And that's why I'm talking about the gifts. The gifts have been given to us that we in turn might give to God. Not in dollars and cents, but in the fulfillment of lives that honor the Lord Jesus and display him to others about us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your blessing tonight, your care and love. Thank you for the fellowship of this assembly and these brothers and sisters that are here tonight. Pray your blessing on them. Thank you for those who sang so well for us and for those who have helped so many other things. We praise your name. And we pray, God, you'd help us together to work, to walk, and to live honoring the Lord Jesus. We give you thanks tonight in his name. Amen.